Let's take our Bibles out together and turn back to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, as we continue in our exposition, we find our place here in verse 29. So if you would please, let's look at verse 29 and 30. Here the Apostle Paul writes, and he says in verse 29 of Ephesians 4, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Let's now join together before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you now as we come before your word. And Father, as we come to your word today, we come laying aside sin and laying aside besetting spirits and attitudes that we might receive your word and might benefit from its truth. We come today, Father, that we would receive it humbly and eagerly and receptively with a heart of obedience and with glad reception. And Father, that you would take your word and you would apply it into every aspect and area of our lives. That we would be as a people who are conformed to the image of your Son through the instrumentality of the instruction of your holy word. Father, we pray that as we come to your word, you would write it upon our hearts and incline our hearts unto your word. That we would not be found merely as hearers, but Lord, we would by your grace be found to be doers of what your word says. Father, it is our prayer that you would draw sinners to yourself. Those who do not have Christ, that you would show them their need of a Savior. That you would remove the scales from their eyes and unstop their ears, that they might see and hear and run to embrace Christ as their Savior. Father, all of this in accordance to your sovereign purpose and grace, and all for your glory and all for your honor. Father, we are careful to ask all of this in the name of our Savior and your Son, Jesus Christ. And for his sake we pray, amen. As we are looking here in verses 25 through 32, we note, of course, these areas of practical Christian living. Five different areas, Paul says, by way of illustration, we need to be putting off sinful habits and putting on holy habits. He lists five here. Of course, we could add to that list 10 or 15 or 20, but it gets the point of the activity. It is a putting off, and it is a putting on. We are looking presently in verse 29 at the area of speech. And in the area of speech specifically, what does he say? He says we are to put off corrupt speech, we are to put on edifying speech, and what is the motive? It is, verse 29, that it may give grace to those who hear. And so there you have again this picture, as we've seen throughout this section, of a putting off and a putting on. Already we have considered last week, of course, if you were here, the seriousness of our speech, that God is very concerned about what we say. He is very concerned about sins of the tongue. And I listed five principles from Holy Scripture that highlight that reality. By way of review, we said, first of all, that godly speech is the way of God's blessing. Do you want to have the blessing of God upon your life? Well, conduct your speech in a manner that pleases the Lord, and God will bless that kind of life. Secondly, we said, God hates sinful speech. It is, and we noted in Proverbs chapter 6, an abomination unto the Lord. So it is a very serious sin to the Lord. We may not always see the sins of the tongue in that way, so we must orient our understanding and our attitude to as God sees those sins. Number three, we said that the power of life and death is in the tongue. It is a very small organ in the body, a very small instrument, but it has very powerful impact. The power of life and the power of death in that small little organ, the tongue. We said, fourthly, that the tongue is a measure of one's spiritual maturity. We can gauge a person's maturity not by how old they are or how long they've been a member of such and such church, but by their speech, the Scripture says. And so it is a good gauge to see what is the spiritual maturity of a person. And then finally, we said in the words of the Lord Jesus, on Judgment Day, we will give an account for what we say. We turn to Matthew chapter 12, and I read the words in verse 36, and I'll just read them again. Jesus declares, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." And so that tells us something about how God views the seriousness of speech and the seriousness of sinful speech. Now, today what we want to do is we want to give an exposition of verse 29, looking at the major elements of the verse, and then we want to have a consideration of areas to avoid. So, looking at verse 29 again, Paul writes and he says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." First of all, we note here that we are to put off corrupting speech or corrupting talk. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. The word there, corrupting, is the Greek word sapros, and it can be translated with many different words, and I'm not sure what translation of the Bible you have. It could be rendered with different words. Corrupting is a very good rendering of the word. It has the idea of that which is rotten, that which is bad or worthless, that which is corrupt, as the ESV renders it. It even has the idea of something that is so rotten that it is putrefying. That's the intensity of the word that Paul uses here. So corrupt is a good way to translate the word. It is a word that's found in other places in the New Testament. Jesus used it in Matthew chapter 7 when he talked about good trees and bad trees and about having good fruit or bad fruit. And whenever he spoke about a bad tree, a diseased tree, he used this very word that we have here in verse 29. The idea of a rotten or worthless tree, it bears bad fruit. He used it again in Matthew chapter 13, verse 48, about rotten fish, about the net that is cast out, and there's good fish and there is bad. The bad fish are thrown away. And the word that Jesus used is that word that we have here, the idea of rotten, of putrefying fish, that is thrown away. So that gives us something of the word that Paul uses here and how it's used in other places, at least by the Lord Jesus himself. Listen to what Dr. Richard Phillips says in his fine commentary on the book of Ephesians. He says, quote, "How much a part of the old life is corrupt speech? We delight to gossip, to tattle, malign, and destroy reputations, people, and even churches over a salad and a soda," end of quote. He says this is very common. This is a reality that is a part of corrupt humanity. And sadly, it creeps into the church, and even believers can be guilty of this sin. Hey, let's get together for brunch. And then we start bad-mouthing our fellow brother, our sister in the Lord. So we see here the putting off. Put off corrupt speech. Look at verse 29 again. We see what we are to put on. He says, but what are we to do instead? We are only to speak that which is good for building up as fits the occasion. That's the idea of edifying, that idea of building up. The word there, building up, is the word oikodomi, and it means edifying, advancing, or building up one's faith and one's walk in the Lord. This is a central concern of the Apostle Paul throughout this passage. In fact, look back up in verse 11 of chapter 4. He says, this is the very reason that I have given these offices to the church, that they might be matured. Verse 11, Paul writes, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. There's that idea of building up, of edifying. That is to be our goal, that is to be our direction, and that is to be our orientation in every aspect of our interaction as God's people. Building up one another, not tearing them down. Notice again in verses 15 and 16, he says, rather speaking the truth in love, here's that idea of speech again, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Here again, very end of verse 16, building itself up. That's what we are to be doing. We are to be building each other up. So we might say, by way of summary, corrupt speech is destructive. It tears people down. But edifying speech is not destructive, it is constructive. It builds each other up. So that's how you can judge whether speech is corrupt or not. Is it speech that tears down, or is it speech that builds up? And that is a good barometer. Notice, if you will, in verse 29, he moves from that and gives a motive, as is often in this text. What is the motive here? He says, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The phrase there, as fits the occasion, the word there in the Greek is the word kraia, and it means according to the need or in accordance with what is lacking. We are to speak constructive words in the context of our relationships, one with another, so that we speak in a way that meets the need of that person's spiritual well-being. If there is an area that is lacking, well, we are speaking in a way that is helping in that area where that lack is found. Dr. Harold Honer, in his commentary, says this of this phrase, and I quote him. He says, quote, the purpose of our speech is to supply that which is lacking in other believers' lives by the utterance of beneficial words, thus contributing to the spiritual growth of the body. All of our speech is to be for that end. In fact, this idea of fitting the occasion, turn back with me in your Bibles real quickly to Proverbs. And I just want to reference a verse in Proverbs here. Proverbs 25 and verse 11. The idea of speaking a word that fits the occasion. And this is a principle found in Proverbs 25 and verse 11. The writer says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." The idea here is that apples of gold in a setting of silver is something very valuable, very useful, very beneficial. Well, words that are fitly spoken are just like that. They are very valuable. Spoken, and it fits the occasion in which they are spoken. Now, turning back to Ephesians 4, the final aspect we see in verse 29 is that motive in all of this, and it is found, it says at the very end, that it may give grace to those who hear. We want to be speaking words that are fitly spoken, the right occasion, so that it ministers grace unto a fellow believer. Matthew Poole says this of this phrase. He says, quote, "That is, by which some grace may be communicated to or increased in them by instruction, reprehension, or exhortation." So speaking a word of grace is not necessarily just saying something nice or saying something that is they are would receive as something pleasant. It could be a word of exhortation. It could be a word of rebuke. It could be a word of encouragement. It could be a word of comfort. Whatever is appropriate to minister grace in that occasion. Listen to the words of John Calvin here on this idea of ministering grace. He says, meaning by the word grace, comfort, advice, and everything that aids the salvation of the soul. Congregation, we are all ministers in the body of Christ. Amen? There is this notion in some churches that, you know, well, we hire a minister and he does all the ministering, and we show up once a week to see how well he's doing the ministry. That's not what the church is. The church is a body of believers who are all believer priests, and we all are ministers who are ministering one to another. And we minister in not official capacities necessarily, but in those very casual and interpersonal relationships and interactions and conversations we have one with another, where we speak words that are words that fit the occasion, that build up our brother or sister, that is useful for their spiritual well-being, for their maturation, for their growth in the body of Christ, that it may minister grace in that situation. So that is the basic statement here. In verse 30, many commentators attach this to verse 29, and he says that this idea of grieving the Holy Spirit, well, how is he grieved? Well, he is grieved when we speak with corrupting speech. Whenever we do not speak words that edify and build up, that don't have a constructive design, but rather a destructive design. That is grievesome to the Holy Spirit. That does not please our Lord. So that's a basic exposition of the mechanics of the words of verse 29. And as we think about this, there are various forms of corrupt speech that could be discussed and included in what constitutes corrupt speech. We already have dealt with one aspect. If you look back up in verse 25, falsehood or false speech. Paul says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Obviously, false speech is corrupting speech. It doesn't uphold truth. It is in accordance with the verity of God and His Word. And so it is corrupting by its very nature. Whether it's a subtle deception, a little white lie, or any other kind of falsehood, that is corrupting in the context of the community of God's people. There are other forms of corrupt speech that we could consider. And I just want to focus on a couple for our exposition, and that is the corrupting forms of speech of gossip and slander. Gossip and slander. These are the kind of things that happen in the interpersonal and the even private interactions among believers in the body of Christ. Sins that we are to avoid, sins that are destructive rather than constructive. And that's what we're hitting at. Today we want to talk about the sin of gossip, gossiping about others. And I find it very interesting. I quoted from Dr. Richard Phillips just a few moments ago in his fine commentary. And when he dealt with this subject here in verse 29 of corrupt speech, in that commentary, the first example of corrupt speech that he listed was gossip. That was the first thing he said. Corrupting speech is gossiping with one another. Well, what exactly is gossip? Let me give you a definition of gossip. Gossip is the sin of spreading rumors about other people, often personal and sensational, and it is revealing secrets about someone else. There is another word that is often used in the scriptures, which is kind of a synonym for gossip. It's the word whispering. People who are whisperers. This idea of whispering contains the idea of the manner in which gossip often happens. When people gossip, they don't normally get a megaphone and declare it real loud in public. No, they do it privately. They do it secretively. They do it in a sneaky way. Let me tell you about this. Don't tell anyone. And that's the way they gossip and they tear people down. One writer said this in kind of a definitional statement about gossip. The Hebrew word translated gossip in the Old Testament is defined as one who reveals secrets, one who goes about as a tale-bearer, or, and I like this phrase, a scandal-monger. That is someone who loves scandal. A gossiper is a person who has privileged information about people and proceeds to reveal that information to those who have no business knowing it. Gossip is distinguished from sharing information in two ways. You say, well, wait a minute, what's the difference between just sharing information and gossiping? Well, here are two indicators. Is it sharing information or is it gossip? The first way it's distinguished is by the intent of the speaker. Gossipers often have the goal of building themselves up by making others look bad and exalting themselves as some kind of repository of knowledge. That is, whenever they speak, they have an agenda to what they're saying. They're talking about other people. They're tearing them down. They're spreading things that ought not to be said. And the goal, the intent, is not just to make them look bad, but to build themselves up in the process. So you look at the intent. What's the intent? Secondly, another way you distinguish between gossip and sharing information is the type of information that is shared. If you say to someone at the church, well, we are going to be meeting back tonight at 5 o'clock for evening worship. Well, obviously that's not gossip because that information isn't speaking against someone, speaking something that is hurtful against someone else. That's just a fact. But as the writer here making this distinction says, and I quote, Gossipers speak of the faults and the failings of others, or they reveal potentially embarrassing or shameful details regarding the lives of others without that person's knowledge or approval. Even if they mean no harm, it is still gossip. You know, the old saying runs true, if you can't say it to that person's face, you don't need to be saying it. Amen? You don't need to be saying it. If you can't say it to them, you need to be keeping your mouth shut. Well, what does the Bible say about this issue of gossip? Let's turn in our Bibles. Turn back, first of all, to Proverbs chapter 16. This is the kind of sin that is destructive. This is the kind of sin that is corrupt speech, that tears down, that severs relationships, and that causes all kinds of issues within the fellowship of God's people, where we no longer, because we've had someone whisper in our ear something, well, we no longer are inclined to embrace that person as we should. We no longer have the same attitude and spirit that we ought to have towards that individual. Why? Because someone has tainted our view of them. Because they have whispered about them behind their back to us. And we now are withholding affection for them. Or we're looking with suspicion at them. Or we're thinking in a way that is critical of them. Not because of anything that we have seen, not because of anything that we have witnessed, but because someone has, as it were, they have taken that person's reputation and taken it to task in their wicked, destructive words. We read in Proverbs 16, look with me please at verse 28. Proverbs 16 and verse 28. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Here again is that idea of a whisperer. These gossips, they are very sneaky. They're very secretive. They want to come and, let me tell you something. Don't tell anyone else. And they even sometimes can phrase it in a way like it sounds like a prayer request. Oh, I want you to pray for me because this person did this to me and I want to forgive them, but it's just been hard. And what they're doing is they're tearing that other person down by communicating that about that person who has no business to know that information. But they are secretive. They want to get you one-on-one and they want to whisper in your ear and they want to tell you something. And it is the manner of their activity. Look with me, if you will, still in Proverbs. Turn over, if you will, to chapter 18. We were in chapter 16. Notice in Proverbs 18 and verse 8. Proverbs 18 and verse 8. A fool's lips walks into a fight. And, I'm sorry, that's verse 6. And let me just finish reading there. And his mouth invites a beating. Verse 7. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Here again, speaking about speech. And then, now, verse number 8. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Now, depending on which translation of the Bible you have, you may have that phrase there in verse 8, the words of a whisper are like wounds. And if you have a King James translation, it's the word wounds. There is a textual variant among the manuscript evidence. So your Bible may say wounds. It may say delicious morsel. And the idea, if it's a delicious morsel, is that whenever a whisperer comes and they share that information, It's like a delicacy and a delight to those who are receptive to that kind of corrupting speech. Oh, it's delicious. Oh, you've got some dirt on someone. Oh, let's hear it all. Tell me what they said. Tell me what they did. And it's like a delightful morsel. As the King James translates this, the idea is that it is a wound. And both of these things are certainly true. It is a wound. It causes great damage and destruction. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Very destructive. Very terrible in tearing down others and causing all kinds of problems. Now, if you will, turn with me over in Proverbs. Turn to chapter 26. Again, just looking at a few of these verses in the Scriptures, and there are many places that we could look, but when we look in Proverbs chapter 26, beginning in verse 20, here we have verses 20 through 22. It says, "For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife." And then again, verse 22, this sounds very similar to what we just read. "The words of a whisper are like delicious morsels, are wounds that go down into the inner parts of the body." And so you there have in verse 22, essentially a repetition of what we saw in verse 18. But notice in verse 20, this idea using an analogy, a lack of wood and the fire goes out. Have you ever been out camping, you run out of wood? Well, the fire's going to go out. You don't have wood. It's not going to be fueled. And so in like manner, using this analogy, where there is no whisper going around privately, secretly, in a sneaky way, whispering, what happens? Quarreling ceases. Because they're not stirring up people against other people. They're not sharing words that will create quarreling, conflict, and division. Now, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles, over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. In Jeremiah chapter 20, if you know the book of Jeremiah, this was not necessarily Jeremiah's high point in his ministry. Jeremiah was depressed, to put it mildly. And he had, of course, suffered greatly. He had been in all kinds of hostile territory for speaking the truth of God's word. And so he comes to this place where he just cries out to the Lord. And he is complaining. He is depressed. But thankfully, he's at least still speaking to the Lord in the midst of his dire situation. He says in verse 7, Jeremiah 20, "O Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction." He says, you know, God, you've given me this word, but it's not a very pleasant word, and the people don't like to hear destruction and violence. It doesn't please them. It doesn't stroke their little ears the way they want it. Verse 8, "For the word of God has become for me a reproach and derision all day long." Verse 9, "If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart as it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." You know, he says, well, you know, if I don't say what you've told me to say, it's like this burning. I have to declare what you have given me to declare, even though it's a very unpleasant word and it's deliberately calculated to make enemies of all of my audience. And then notice in verse 10 as he describes how he's treated for declaring the word of truth. For I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him. Say, all my close friends watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived when then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. This is how Jeremiah, in his honesty, is speaking to the Lord. And he says, there are those, verse 10, who are whispering about me. They're speaking privately, secretively, with a sneaky, whispering talk. And they're gloating and desiring my own demise and my destruction. They have rejected me. They have rejected the word that you gave me. And in rejecting you, God, and your word, they want ill for me. They want revenge, verse 10, upon him. Here again is this idea of whispering. They're whispering. They're gossiping. And they're imagining his downfall. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the New Testament. And look with me, please, in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 certainly is a catalog of all sorts of sin, a fallen man. And I just want to pick up our reading in verse 28, towards the end of the chapter. Again, we see this sin of gossip. Romans 1 and verse 28, it says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, this is verse 28, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. And then notice at the end of verse 29, they are gossips. There's the sin we're talking about. Listed in the same list of envy, murder, deceit, strife, and maliciousness is being a gossip. Again, some people say, well, you know, gossiping, whispering things to others, it's not that big a deal. Who's it going to hurt? God says it is a serious sin. It is a wicked sin. It is a sin that reveals the spiritual condition of that person. It opens up in clear view their level of spiritual maturity and whether they're even in a state of grace whatsoever. They are debased, verse 28. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. That's the description of the gossip who whispers and speaks behind someone's back against someone else. Turn with me, if you will, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And you know the relationship between the Apostle Paul and the church at Corinth. It was a difficult relationship, to say the least. There were difficulties in that church. And if you don't believe it, read 1 Corinthians. And that church that had a lot of sin and immaturity, there were those who were opposed to the Apostle Paul personally. And notice what he says here at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, picking up our reading in verse 19, as he contemplates coming and seeing them again. He says, verse 19, have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. Of course, if you know 2 Corinthians, Paul is defending his own apostleship to them. And you might say, you know, and he's anticipating, well, they're just going to use that against me too. They're just going to use that as another reason to complain against me. He says, no, even my defense of myself is not for ourselves, but verse 20 or verse 19, for your upbuilding. It's really for your benefit. Notice verse 20. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, and here's our word, gossip, conceit, and disorder. This is the picture that Paul is concerned for as it relates to the church at Corinth, in their immaturity, in their wickedness, in their divisiveness, in all of their manifestations of a lack of Christ-likeness. One of the marks is that they're gossiping, they're whispering, they're talking about others behind their back. So, congregation, those are just a few passages. We could look at many others that speak about gossip. I think those are enough for us to see the Bible speaks on this subject. It does so repeatedly. It does so with a very serious concern that this is not some small matter to trifle with. It is corrupting speech. It tears down. It does not build up. One commentator listed some of the various root sins that give rise to gossip. You say, well, why do people gossip? Well, the first reason is because they're sinners. But beyond that, why do they gossip? Let me share as we conclude this morning four root motivations in gossip. They don't always apply in every situation, all four of them. And there may be other reasons beyond them. But these are often some of the reasons why people gossip, are marked by gossipers. The first one is they have a kind of sinful curiosity. This sinful inquisitiveness about wanting to know and be on the inside and know everything that they can know. Obviously, not all curiosity is sin. We ought to want to know and learn and grow. Children are inquisitive and they have a lot of questions, and that's a good thing. We ought to be inquisitive. But the desire to know with seeking and spreading rumors is sinful. It is not helpful. It is hurtful and destructive. Someone put it this way, Curious George is cute, but rumor spreading isn't a cute curiosity. It's corrupt. Those who have this desire, they want to hear the latest. They want the inside word. Well, I saw this. What did you hear about it? It is this curiosity, this inquisitiveness, where people are prying in. And that becomes sinful when we have that kind of a spirit. But that leads to a lot of gossip. That's where people start engaging and talking about things and people and topics that they have no right to be speaking about. Secondly, not only a sinful curiosity, number two, gossip also arises from a kind of self-centeredness in a person's life. This is a kind of sinfulness where they want to promote themselves and get attention. And how do they do this? By bellying up to others and saying, let me share with you the latest on so-and-so. Let me share with you something that I heard. Did you notice that or this or the other? Well, maybe you didn't hear this, but let me tell you that. They want to be the center of attention. They want to repeat rumors because repeating rumors is a quick way to get someone's ear and their attention. And we know this is the case. Whether it's at school or in the office place, someone has some dirt, they have some information, and they say, well, did you hear this? And everybody does, what? What did you say? They want to hear it. They want to, and this person who has the dirt, they're elevated. And they love being the center of attention. They love being the one who has the information because it builds themselves up. For some people, they tear others down so that they can build themselves up. How many of you have heard the name Will Durant, the historian Will Durant? Maybe you haven't. Will Durant said it this way: to speak ill of others is a dishonest way of praising ourselves. End of quote. They speak ill of others because they're trying to draw a contrast, because they're trying to promote themselves, because they're trying to be at the very center of the situation and elevate themselves with other people. People gossip because they have this sinful inquisitiveness, goes beyond what is legitimate knowledge to be shared. They gossip because they have this shameful self-centeredness and they want to be at the center of stuff and they want to be the one telling the story. Thirdly, people gossip often because of a slothful idleness in their lives. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul is giving instruction to Timothy, who was in Ephesus, about how to deal with the important topic of widows. And of course, he gives this advice, this encouragement, as it relates to how to distinguish a true widow and who to help and who not to help. And picking up the reading in 1 Timothy 5, verse 9, he says this: let a widow be enrolled, that is, let them be instated as someone who is helped and assisted by the church, if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband. And so there are requirements involved in this. And having a good reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, these are the ones that are to be enrolled in assistance. Their age, their character, their demeanor, their reputation are stated. But notice verse 11: but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, verse 13, they learn to be idlers. That is, you put someone on the roll, they're too young, what happens? They live lives of idleness, going about from house to house. And not only idlers, but also gossips. There's our word. They're gossips and busybodies saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. If it is a younger woman, she's a widow, Paul says what they need to do is get married again. Don't just get married again, but have more children with your new husband. And notice, they are to be concerned not only with marriage and with bearing children, but of managing their households. That is the primary domain given to women in marriage. That is their number one priority that they have as a responsibility before the Lord. And so Paul says this as it relates to widows, but look back again at verse 13 and notice how what he does is he connects the idea of gossip and sinful speech to idleness. He says if you put them on too early, they will be idlers. That is, they're not engaged in what is right and productive and honest, and that will lead to gossiping and saying what they should not say. That really is what gossip is. It's saying what you should not say. And this is what will happen. When you are fully given to your responsibilities before God, you will not have time to go around whispering and speaking about others and gossiping about other things. Why? Because you're fully engaged with what you ought to be doing rather than engaging and whispering and sharing about others and other situations. Notice, if you will, is our list, Paul says this is a serious issue, and therefore don't put them on the list because they could become gossips, and that would be a terrible thing. And they could start going around saying what they should not say, and that is an evil thing for them to be doing. So why do people gossip? What are the motives behind it? Sinful curiosity, a self-centeredness that wants to be the center of attention, this idleness where they don't have anything else to do, so let's just go and speak about other things and other people. And then number four, another motivation for bitterness or for gossip is bitterness. That is, they have a spiteful bitterness towards that person. They don't like that person. Maybe that person is standing in their way for a promotion at work. Maybe that person made them look bad in a situation. Whatever, you fill in the blank what the motive may be. But they have this bitterness, they have this ill will towards that individual. And so what do they want to do? Well, they would love to have something that they could share about them. They would love to have some dirt on them so that they could bring them down a notch or two. And so they get something, or they think they have something, and what do? They go and they whisper. And they spread information that is not rightfully theirs to speak on to those who don't have the right to hear what they're speaking about. And they do it, and they're motivated from this sinful, resentful, embittered spirit towards that individual. And that's where a lot of gossip comes from. You'll have even men who may not say a word about anyone, but then they're crossed, and then they're looking for dirt that they can share with someone else. Congregation, this is a sin before Almighty God. Gossip is corrupting speech. Let us be on guard in our congregation against those who might want to pull us aside in private and whisper a word that could bring someone down. Let us be on guard in our neighborhoods against a neighbor who wants to complain against someone else down the road, or in the workplace, someone who's a co-worker and wants to come and say to us, well, guess what the manager did? He's out of line and he thinks he's some big shot. This is what we need to be on guard against. We need to say to these whisperers who would gossip, don't pollute my ears with your destructive speech. Well, congregation, I realize that doesn't sound very polite, but they need to be shut down. They need to be told, what you're doing is wickedness. What you're doing is corrupting. What you're doing is destructive. And what we need to be doing is building each other up. Amen? What we need to be doing is being in our loving, caring, concerned spirit for our brothers and sisters, speaking a word that fits the occasion, that we might minister not condemnation, but minister grace to them. Minister a word that builds them up, not tears them down. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we recognize that these sins of corrupting speech are so prevalent and they are so destructive. And yet so often we engage in them and we see people engaged in them And there is this spirit or this attitude that it's not very serious. It's not a big deal. But Lord, help us to see from your word how serious this sin is. Help us that we would renounce any inclination to gossip and whisper, whether it is that which arises from a curiosity that gets the better of us, or an idleness that keeps us from doing what we ought to be doing, or a bitterness towards someone else, or this kind of self-centeredness where we want to have the center place and be the center of all discussion. Oh Lord, help us that we would repent of that, that we would be on guard against that, and that our words would be gracious words, and that we would be building up each other in the body of Christ. Father, I pray that you would draw sinners to yourself, those who do not have Christ as their Savior. We know, O God, before they could engage in godly speech, they need to know you as the living and true God. Save them, convert them, transform them, that they might speak words that build up and edify as they share in their service along with each other in the body of Christ. Father, we pray this now all in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for his sake we pray, amen. Amen. Let's all stand together now as we prepare to be dismissed. Again, the words of Holy Scripture, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. Amen.